If you've got a Bible, we are headed to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. Have you ever had someone put expectations on you that aren't realistic? In 1999, my wife and I resigned from our jobs, which is another story in and of itself, and moved back in with her parents. Now, I needed a job because my pride would not allow me to stay in that situation for very long. And a friend of mine called me out of the blue and told me that he had a job for me at his company. It was an air cargo company, and he told me to come down and apply. And so I did. I got to the company, I filled out some papers, and he handed me a pager. Remember pagers? Anybody still have a pager? It was an on-call job. I drove home happy to make some progress. And it wasn't too long before the pager went off. And they called me. I called in and they told me they had a load for me to deliver. It was a delivery job. So I went in, drove back to the company. They gave me the address, the paperwork, and a set of keys to one of the trucks. Now, I was imagining that I would be driving a van or a small delivery truck. But what they gave me were the keys to the second largest truck in their fleet, a 26-foot jumbo hauler. Now, I had never driven anything that big, and they never asked me if I'd ever driven anything that big. They simply had an expectation. So, not wanting to have to turn my man card in, I took the keys, went into the truck paranoid. I started it. It was a stick shift, and I wasn't very good at that either. They failed to mention that. And they sent me out with thousands of dollars of someone else's merchandise in the back. So I backed it out, got it into first gear, and pulled into traffic. This was in the city. And I couldn't get it to go into second gear. Man, did I try. I tried everything that I knew. I couldn't get it into second. So I pulled it off to the side of the road, and I left it there, and I walked back to dispatch, and I said, go get the truck. Can't do it. It was embarrassing. It was frustrating. It was humiliating. But there were some expectations of me that at that time weren't realistic. When Jesus walked the earth, people had all kinds of expectations of him, many of which weren't realistic. Most people did not understand his mission. Some thought Jesus was simply a prophet. Others thought he was a good man doing good things with good teaching. And then there were some that even believed that he was demon-possessed. But the crescendo of Jesus' mission, everything that he was about, occurs when he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. That event takes place in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. In one week, in one climactic week, Jesus concludes his primary mission on earth, the redemption of all humanity. In this moment, Jesus declares his identity to the entire world. The event that we just read about in Matthew chapter 21 takes place during the Passover season. During Passover, messianic expectation, belief and desire and expectation that the Messiah would come ran high. Pilgrims from all over the region crowded into Jerusalem with hopes that the Messiah would come. Expectations of Jesus was high. I mean, he was a great candidate. His teaching was powerful. He was healing people. He even raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And the way that Jesus enters into Jerusalem heightens those expectations. See, Jesus first descends from the Mount of Olives. The prophet Zechariah said that the Messiah would come and fight against the nations and liberate Jerusalem, beginning at the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus comes riding on a donkey, fulfilling yet another prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, who said the Messiah would come, the righteous one, riding on a donkey. Not as a conquering military leader, but as one who brings peace. In Jesus' day, donkeys were often ridden by kings in times of peace. Through this event, as Jesus rides on the donkey, he's making a statement. And the statement is this: I'm not coming to bring military conquest, I'm bringing peace to the nations. Now here's where the expectations begin to unravel. Because what the people were expecting was this conquering military hero. What the people were expecting was, well, they were expecting Braveheart Jesus to come and bring freedom. The man that would come and liberate them from Roman oppression. They simply ignored the fact that he was riding on a donkey, and the whispering began. They threw their coats on the ground. They threw their Calvin Klein jackets in front of Jesus as a symbol and a sign of submission to the king. And they cut branches, probably palm branches, which was a common tree that symbolized Jewish nationalism, and placed them on the road as a sign of victory. And they shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "Oh, save." They believed that Jesus had come to save them. They were praising God. And we read, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city asked, "Who was this? Who is this?" The city of Jerusalem at that time being about 125,000 people. This entry that Jesus makes on the donkey causes quite a stir. But I have to ask, what did they expect? On that day, there were two types of people following Jesus. There were the disciples, and then there were the crowds. So what did the disciples expect? Well, honestly, the disciples expected position and power. They make that very clear all the way back in the book of Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, two of Jesus' key disciples, said to Jesus, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I find that a bit presumptuous. Really? You want Jesus to do for you whatever you ask? And Jesus says, "Well, what is it that you want?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left when you come into your glory." When you come and conquer the world, what we want is we want to be your lieutenants. We want to be your right and your left hand people. We want position, and we want a little bit of power. See, they had this expectation. They've been following Jesus everywhere. They gave up everything for him. They gave up their careers. They gave up their family. They gave up the lifestyle that they knew to follow Jesus. They did this for 3 years. So what they're saying is, "Jesus, it's our turn. We have some expectations when this whole thing wraps up." Then there were the crowds. They had expectations. They were crying, "Hosanna," which means, oh, save. Jesus, come and save us. They had the expectation of provision. They wanted Jesus to make their life better. They'd seen him do it for others. He fed crowds with loaves and fishes. He healed those that were blind. He healed the lame. He even raised the dead. They were expecting someone to come and make their life better. And so they're throwing their coats on the ground. They're waving palm branches. But then, well, then they didn't get their way. Because see, what they expected was a Messiah on a white stallion. And what they got was a donkey. They expected power, and they got a servant. They expected a warrior, and they got a peacemaker. They expected a man who would come with 100 legions of angels, and they got one who hung on a cross. They wanted safety, and they got persecution. They wanted 100% certainty, and they got more questions. See, we can be fickle when we don't get our way, can't we? Those crowds that were yelling Hosanna and throwing their jackets on the ground and waving palm branches, 7 days later, the same crowds are yelling, crucify him! Because they didn't get their way. Their expectations went unmet. We do weird things when we don't get our way. We do weird things when our expectations go unmet. When my little boy doesn't get his way, he does this thing that I call the Ryan dance. We were watching for the bus on Wednesday, and he wanted to play on the iPad. And I told him, no, your bus is going to be here in like 30 seconds. And this is what he did. Daddy, I never get to do anything. And then what I do is I go, I know, it's terrible being 5 years old. Not good parenting, but that's what I do. What do you do when you're disappointed? What do you do when you don't get your way? See, today is the beginning of what we call Holy Week. The day beginning on Palm Sunday, leading to Good Friday, and then on Easter. In Jesus' day, Holy Week became the week of unmet expectations. So when your expectations aren't met, what do you do? What do we do when people don't meet our expectations? Or better yet, what do we do when God doesn't meet our expectations? Jesus did not meet the expectations of the disciples. And what did they do? One of them betrayed him. One of them denied him. And the rest of them ran away. That's how they responded. So we have to ask the question. I have to ask the question, what do you expect? What do I expect? What are our expectations of Jesus? And who do we want him to be? Because if we're honest, we create a lot of different Jesuses based on what we want or need. We often create what I call the self-help Jesus, the guy that can teach us a few good principles to make our life better, but we leave out all the hard stuff. We don't want to talk about sin or sacrifice, but we'll leave that part out. Or maybe what you really want is the conservative Jesus, the one that will return to the values of the past when things were good. Or maybe what you really want is the liberal Jesus, the one who's progressive and free thinking. Or maybe you want the mystical Jesus, the Jesus that comes with all this mysterious intellectual knowledge to puff ourselves up and make us feel religiously on top. Maybe you want the Republican Jesus, or the Democrat Jesus. I'm not even going there. Maybe you want the fundamentalist Jesus, the Jesus that says, follow all the rules and everything will be okay. Or maybe you want the magic Jesus. You rub his belly and everything turns out exactly how he planned. Or maybe we're like the disciples and we want the do for us whatever we ask Jesus. That's been my expectation most of my life, to do whatever I want, whatever I ask Jesus. But before you can place any expectations on Jesus, we've got to understand his mission. See, they had expectations of him then, And we have expectations of him now. But it all comes back to his mission. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read from the prophet Isaiah, and this is what Jesus read. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, and recovery for sight, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone were on him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In this moment, he was declaring his mission, which was to proclaim the good news, to open blind eyes, literally to show people the way, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So maybe you're here right now, and you're a little bit disappointed in Jesus. Maybe your disappointment is even causing you to question your faith. You've had some expectations, and he didn't meet them. You prayed for things, and they didn't turn out. Well, they didn't turn out like you thought. I was praying this week for something important to me. I was really believing God to do this. I'm not telling you what it was. I'm just telling you I was praying for something. And I prayed hard. I did everything that I knew how to do. I got down on my knees. And I even changed the tone of my voice to be more holy. And I said, "Dear God, I need you to answer my..." And he didn't. At least not the way I wanted. And I was frustrated. And I was disappointed. You've been there, right? Maybe you're there right now. Here's the thing, though. This is what Jesus told us. The book of John, chapter 16, Jesus makes this statement. He said, "I've told you all these things so that in me you might have peace." He said, "Because in this world, you're going to have trouble." That word trouble literally means to squeeze. So what Jesus said is, in this world, you're going to get squeezed. He didn't say in this world you might get squeezed or in this world you could get squeezed. He said, basically, I can guarantee you this. In this world, you're going to get squeezed a little bit. Sometimes it's going to really hurt and sometimes it's going to be annoying, but it's going to hurt. But then he said, "Take heart. I've overcome this world." See, Jesus even told his disciples about his death so that they would be calm and confident in the face of disillusionment and apparent disaster. Even in Jesus' greatest hour of suffering, he had an unshakable confidence in the victorious purposes of God. And while I do believe that prayers get answered, that God does want to be personally involved in my life, the primary mission of Jesus was not and is not to answer my prayers and make my life nice. The primary mission of Jesus is the redemption of humanity. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem on that final week, everything about his person, everything about his mission, everything comes into focus. Everything he taught, every miracle he performed, every act of kindness finds ultimate meaning in this week that we now celebrate. Jesus even made deliberate preparation for this week. He formed a processional as he walked into Jerusalem, something that was a bit unusual. He was typically running away from attention, and in this moment he calls attention to himself because he was making a statement and a proclamation. In this moment, everything is shifting, and he's now fully assuming the character and claims of the Messiah, intentionally putting himself forward to the world. Matthew presents the activities of this final week to clarify the way Jesus fulfills the various prophesied roles about the Messiah. See, Jesus' mission as Savior of the world can be simplified into three roles: the prophet, the priest, and the king. As the prophet, Jesus comes and Jesus came to show us to speak to us, to show us how to live. The people in Jesus' day were looking for someone to be the voice of God. A prophet is a man or a woman who reveals God. You want to know what God's really like? Well, look to Jesus. The prophets came and spoke about the truth. Jesus came and said, I am the truth. I am the prophet. I'm revealing God's kingdom right now. As a priest, Jesus intercedes for us. The historic role of the priest in Jesus' day was to represent Israel before God and seek forgiveness for their sins. They did so by sacrificing animals. But Jesus, the priest, comes and brings the final sacrifice that mends the relationship eternally. When a man and a woman get romantically involved, there's a conversation that eventually happens. It can be an exciting conversation or an awkward conversation. It's often been dubbed the DTR conversation, or the define the relationship conversation. Where is this thing going? When I met my wife for the very first time, I was smitten. And we were friends, and I was going to have with her the define the relationship conversation, because I wanted it to go in a certain direction. And right before we had that conversation, she said to me, out of the blue, she said, we were friends, she said, you know, I've just been praying, and I believe that God wants me to just really focus on him, so I'm not going to date for a year. And I wanted to say, you expect me to wait for a year? I did. And then the define the relationship conversation happened, and now we have what we have today. See, as a priest, Jesus comes and he defines the relationship. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is actually explaining to his disciples Holy Week. He's predicting it. He says to his disciples in verse 21 that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, and that he's going to be killed, and he's going to be raised on the third day. He explains it to his disciples in crystal clear detail. But Peter, one of his beloved disciples, takes him aside and rebukes him and says, never, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. That's not what we expect. Jesus turns to Peter and says, you need to get behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block and you're only concerned about human things. See, Peter does not fully understand Jesus' mission, even though he explains it in crystal clear detail. Peter speaks as though he understands, but then he tells Jesus how Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah. So Jesus says we need to have a define the relationship conversation. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. Here's the relationship. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So Jesus makes this amazing statement. Take up your cross. Any Jew in Palestine would have known that a man condemned to die by crucifixion would be forced to carry part of the cross as a burden and sign of his own death. In other words, what Jesus is saying is it's more about serving than having my expectations met. Jesus is saying death to self is not a prerequisite of discipleship. It's a continuing characteristic of it. See, we're called to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and serve him. And in defining that relationship, Jesus reveals his final role, that of king. He's come to reveal the kingdom of God and rule my heart. See, Jesus reveals the kingdom, the true kingdom of God. I get really tired of people trying to tell me what God is like as if they really know. I get tired of people telling me what they think heaven is like and what the kingdom of God is like. I want to hear it from an authoritative source, and we've got one. I spent Saturday morning yesterday at urgent care with my son. My house is a train wreck right now. My daughter's been throwing up all week. My wife has bronchitis and a sinus infection, and my son has RSV. It's just been one of those weeks. His temperature was so high for so many days, I took him into emergency care yesterday. And I said, Ryan, we've got to go to the doctor. And he freaks out. And I said, why are you freaking out? He said, because I don't want to get a shot. I said, Ryan, you're not going to get a shot. They're just going to look at you and give you some medicine. No, Daddy, they're going to give me a shot. So I say, whatever, get in the van. So we got in the van. And we rode over to emergency care, and we walked in, and we checked in. He said, Daddy, I don't want to get a shot. I said, Ryan, you're not going to get a shot. And so we go, and we wait in line, and we're sitting there. And then finally we go back to the doctor, and he's sitting there. And finally the doctor comes in, and I don't want to get a shot. And I said to the doctor, he thinks he's going to get a shot. And she said, oh, honey, you're not going to get a shot. He said, okay. I've been telling you that for an hour. But he needed to hear it from someone who had a little more authority on the matter. I suppose there's a lot to freak out over in our world. I suppose there's a lot to freak out over in your world. But what voice are you listening to? The voice of opinion or the voice of authority? See, Jesus said in John chapter 4, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's Jesus' message to us. He came to fulfill that message in Matthew chapter 21 when he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. See, in that moment, he conquered our fears and our enemies. He conquered our failures. And he comes to rule our heart and reveal the kingdom of God to us. So really, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, many said it was the beginning of the end. But what it really is the beginning of the beginning. Because when Jesus rolled into that city of Jerusalem, everything changed. So I have to ask, what do you expect? What do you expect of Jesus? When you walked in today, I think you were handed a palm cross, or if you weren't, you'll be handed one when you walked out. I love giving out palm branches shaped in a cross to represent Palm Sunday, because what you have in your hand is Jesus' mission statement. As you hold that cross in your hand, all of your expectations should be reflected into that small palm branch, folded into a cross, because that is exactly what Jesus was all about. Yes, there are other things that he does. There are prayers to be heard. There is intercession to be made. But his primary mission, as revealed during Easter week, during Holy Week, is that cross, the redemption of humanity. So I have to ask, what do you expect? Gracious God, we have come into this room today with all kinds of expectations of you. Sometimes you answer our prayers, you meet us where we are in exactly the way we want. And sometimes our prayers are not answered in the way we think they should be. But I pray that as we walk through Easter week, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we express our sorrow on Good Friday, and rejoice at your resurrection on Easter, may we put into perspective your mission, and may we rethink our expectations of you. Because if all you ever did for us was go to the cross, if all you ever did for us was sacrifice yourself for my sins, I hope that would be enough for me. But you also said you'd never leave us or forsake us. And so I thank you for that. So now, God, as we go about our week, as we celebrate Easter, would you help us to remember that you came as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And as we search the authoritative voice of Scripture, may we be reminded of your true mission on earth.